Well, turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5, the book of Acts, chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 12 to 26. And we want to think about the subject of the heart cry of the true Christian this morning. Let's bow together for prayer. Oh Lord, it is good to be here in your presence this morning. We have come to wait upon you, dear Lord, and to see what you would have for us in the Word today. You are the one who considers our hearts, and you would give us good things for our souls. Help us to gather them up today, all the truths that you would set before us. Help us to make the most of them, the most of this opportunity to receive your word. Help us to gird up the loins of our mind and help us to apply ourselves to all that you have for us here this morning. We thank you for this church. We thank you for each and every committed member of it. And we pray that you would add to us by adding to yourself those who would believe in you, dear Jesus. Be gracious to us and help us together to build and work together in your kingdom work, and help us to see fruit for our labors in days to come. We pray and ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 12, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them. But the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out, and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. Well, let us understand when it says, when the text says that believers were increasingly added to the Lord, that it is speaking of people being converted to Jesus Christ. Conversion does not necessarily begin when you start coming to church, as important as that is. Conversion begins when you really begin receiving all the words of this life. It means that your life is changed so that you have come to know Jesus Christ, and you are now following Him spiritually according to the teaching of the Bible. Conversion is not something that is much spoken of in our day. It needs to be spoken of very much. Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, "Unless you are converted and become like a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So to be converted is God's work in the first place. True conversion begins with His effectual calling of a person to Himself. It begins when he personally gives to you spiritual sight and spiritual light so that you are awakened to your lost estate. It then continues as he transfers you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. True conversion is based upon God's giving you the light, the gift of spiritual sight, and the spiritual life that is in Jesus and is given to you for Jesus' sake. Through His working, God causes you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You are perfectly passive in relation to these acts of His sovereignty and His eternal purpose. But conversion, or your being added to the Lord, also takes in your response to what God has done for you through Jesus Christ and by the power of His Holy Spirit. You are not at all to be passive or indifferent about your own conversion. And if you have been converted, you are not to be negligent to your responses. If you have received a gift that is this significant and this important, you should be responding to everything that God is doing for you. And you respond in order to prove to yourself that yours is a true conversion. If you do not have a real response to God's work in conversion, then chances are that yours is not a true conversion, or that you are not a healthy Christian. You should begin to learn and receive and act upon all the words of this life. This is what coming to church is all about. This is what listening to preaching is all about. Now, you should begin to receive and act upon all the words of this life. This is true conversion to Jesus Christ. It's when you receive all the words of this life and act upon them, and you join the church that you've begun to attend, where you've been hearing the Word of God come to your heart and to your soul. You are added to the Lord as one who has consciously and deliberately received the true life of the risen Christ to your soul. And you would live out that life to the glory of God. So your first work in being converted, I'm saying, is to assume this childlike attitude, to become like a little child. A little child has many things to learn and many things to be taught over many years while they're growing up. But from the time that they are born, that child seeks to learn and to do many things in response to the teaching of its parents. Let's think of it from the beginning of physical life. A baby is being born, and when the baby arrives, if you do not hear it cry out, you know that something is wrong. There may not be life there. But when you hear the cry, you know that there is life. And you breathe a sigh of relief and you rejoice, for you know that a child has been born into the world. And the same is true of a person's being born into the spiritual kingdom of Christ. If you are a true Christian, you will do certain things if you have life. Things which are characteristic of all Christians. First of all, when you come into this new world of being in the spiritual kingdom of heaven, you will cry out to God in prayer. You will cry out to Him that He might come to you and open up your heart and change your sinful heart and life and forgive all of your sins. And when you hear and understand the gospel, you cry out in sorrow that you've fallen so far short of His glory. You've lived such a sinful and such a selfish life. And then when you believe in the gospel of what Christ has done for you, the sinner, when you believe that gospel, your heart cries out for joy to the living God, that He is real, that He has answered you, and He has now become your God. So once you've been added to the Lord, then you'll hopefully continue to cry out to Him for wisdom on how you're to live your life and how you're to see things and do things for God and for Christ now that these things have happened to you. If you want to honor Him with your life, you want to grow up to spiritual maturity. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about this morning. If you are a maturing Christian, as these Christians were in our text, you will have a heart cry to receive and to keep all the words of this life that have been given to you by the apostles in the Bible. Your heart will especially cry out to the living God, the risen living Christ, for these three things. First of all, that you might be faithful to bring the physically and spiritually sick and tormented people that you know to Jesus and to His ministers, that they might be healed and saved. Verses 14 to 16. And second, that you might be faithful to pray for the strength of God's ministers to face the oppositions of wicked religious men. Verses 17 and 18. And thirdly, that you might be faithful to pray that God's ministers would continue to be able to preach and that you would continue to support them by your attendance upon their preaching and teaching, verses 19 to 26. Now, these three prayers comprise the heart cry of a true Christian. It is that they might be faithful to God's Word and to men's souls. First of all, I hope that it will be your heart cry to be faithful to bring the physically and spiritually sick and tormented people that you know to Jesus and to His ministers, that they might be healed and saved, verses 12 to 16. The early church had been gathering for worship and teaching in Solomon's porch, it says here, which was a part of the temple. It says in verse 12 that they were all of one accord there. It was out of this spiritual unity of purpose that everything that follows comes. Verse 14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed, it says here. Now, I suppose that many of you know this, but I thought that I would mention it at this point, that people in our day, and most people in every generation, are more concerned about the health of their body than they are about the salvation of their souls. Usually more requests go up to the throne of God for the healing of people's bodies than for the salvation of specific persons' souls. And this ought not to be, but it plainly is the case. Why is this? It's because the health and the strength of the person's body are very important to their living a satisfying and productive life now. It's because they know that if they are sick, that they cannot do the things that they would desire to do, whether they are good things or whether they are sinful things. The here and now, I'm saying, is more important to them than something that might happen to them in the future, which they are not sure will happen at all. I'm speaking now the way that many unbelievers think. Most of them are not sure whether there is a heaven or a hell. And they hope that there is a heaven, and they may fear that there is a hell, but since they're not sure, the major concern for them is how they are feeling physically now, at any given time. If they feel well physically, then all is well and all is right now for them, they conclude. They do not usually understand the importance of their soul. Now that's something that you can point out to them, dear ones. You who know the Lord, you who know the Lord can point out to your loved ones and your friends that they have a soul for which they ought to be concerned. And that concern of their soul is a very important concern. If you will bring it to their attention, then they may begin to pay attention just as much to their soul as they do to their body. When it comes time for a person to die, most of the time in our generation, the people around them who are unbelieving, when the person is dying, they're more concerned that they be made comfortable, that they do not feel any pain, rather than thinking about whether they are saved or whether they are not saved. They're more concerned that their loved one will not have to suffer any more than is absolutely necessary. They are relatively unconcerned about the spiritual state of their loved one's soul, what will happen to their loved one or themselves after they die. And many unbelievers in our day then wrongly believe that the physical sufferings of this life are the only hell that they shall ever know. That somehow they or their loved ones will be justified by death alone. That's the term that I like to give to this perspective. Justified by death alone. That's the doctrine that many believe today. When they die, they believe that because they have had to go through some physical suffering and death, that this is all that a loving God could possibly expect them to bear. Because they do not understand God's justice, they blindly believe without any scriptural foundation that He will automatically usher them into heaven where they will rest in peace forever. None of the way that they have lived their life will ever be brought up because a loving God would never send anyone to hell, they think, except the very worst of people. Now this is a gross misconception, and one which will ensure, if it is believed, that those who have been so deceived will end up in hell. No, our text says that each person who will be saved must be added. Do you see that? Added to the Lord. In God's mind, they are not automatically associated savingly with the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not that way by nature. We are not all children of God except by creation. And then we need to understand that God looks at us in two great categories. The one, the unsaved, and the other, the saved. The one, the lost, and the others that have been found and have found Jesus Christ, their Lord. And so don't fool yourself. Unless you come to believe in Jesus Christ and your loved ones come to believe in Jesus Christ with a saving faith that really changes their sin-sick heart and takes away all of their sins, they will indeed perish in their sins. That means that they will be lost forever and punished forever. They will be tormented forever in that dreadful place where our God, who is holy and righteous and eternally wise, will cast them. And a person shall not be able by any means to retrieve themselves from that awful place. You must personally repent of your many sins now while you are alive and have physical life and breath. And you must believe in the only one who has lived a perfectly righteous life, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died in your place at the cross. What shows us the gentleness and the kindness of God's purpose, the purpose of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel, is that Christ delegated, do you see this, His ability to heal to Peter this day and for a few days there, according to the Father's eternal purpose, to His apostle Peter, He allowed him to do these marvelous miracles, so many and so great that they would bring people and that they would just lay them out there in the street, so that maybe even if Peter's shadow fell upon them, that they might be healed. That's how great the power was of Jesus Christ working in and through Peter at that particular time. But since people do mistakenly believe that the body is more important than the soul, our Lord Jesus Christ, through Peter, I'm saying, He manifests this great compassion to sick people and to those who were tormented, it says here, by unclean spirits. Through Peter, Jesus healed them all. The truth is that God would have you reason about this from the lesser to the greater. If the only true and living God can heal the bodies of people the way that He did through Peter, then can He not also heal the souls of people, that is, cause them to be born again to a living hope and be healed of their sin sickness, even as Jesus is called the great physician? That He takes away all of our sins, the guilt of them. There's no doubt about that when we believe in Him. But what's not apparent to many is that He is the great physician who would heal the sin-sick soul. He would take away the torment out of the demon-possessed unbeliever, or those tormented by, as it says here, unclean spirits. Do you reason in that way from the lesser to the greater, that if Jesus can heal someone physically through His apostle, like He did with Peter, then can He not also take away the sins of my loved one if I come and bring them to church? Lay them before the preaching of the Word, so that maybe for the first time in their life that the Word will come to them with authority and with power and with healing strength, that they might be saved? I appeal to you. I want you to take notice of the fact that this compassion was shown through Peter, but it was not without the church's help. The people who had been added to the Lord brought people to Peter so that they could be healed. And I'm saying to you here this morning that the heart cry of the early church was that people would not only be physically healed, but also that they would be saved from their sins by believing in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those multitudes of people who had been added to the Lord were so concerned for the physical healing and the salvation of their loved ones and their friends that they brought them to where Peter was ministering. Do you see that? Where he happened to be walking by, so that his shadow might fall upon some of them. You see, Peter was God's messenger. He wasn't just a holy man of God who happened to have the powers of healing. These great gifts were given to the apostles to attest to the fact that Peter was God's messenger and that the word that proceeded out of his mouth was truth. The same thing today happens in the church of Jesus Christ. The reason that you bring your loved ones and your friends to church is so that they might hear the messenger of the Lord of hosts, the one who preaches to you, and the one who declares to you the gospel, so that your loved ones and that your friends might be saved. Why? Because God manifests Himself in a greater sense with the gathered church than He does even with individual saved people. The glory of God is in the church. The church is God's great plan among the nations of the world, that the elect might be gathered and that they might be saved. And this church here in Tama, we are also working together. And it will hopefully continue to grow in all of our working together, that we will bring people to church who are not only physically sick and tormented by various physical and mental afflictions, but that we will bring them to hear the Word of God so that they might be saved. You see, that's what the Lord is calling each one of us who is a member to and to do in this truth, in this church. Truth is confirmed by many witnesses. And here in this assembly this morning, there are many witnesses to the truth of the Word of God that is being preached, who are saying in their hearts, "Amen, Pastor. The Word of truth is in your mouth. For it is the words of God's Word, the Bible, and hereby I grow in the knowledge of Christ and in the knowledge of what is right and wrong. And hereby I find the teaching on grace and the teaching of the manifold wisdom of God, which is in the Scriptures and which will change my sin-sick heart and my life for the better, because I am abiding in it and I am receiving it. And the power of God attends it. It's not the minister who is great. It was not Peter who was the great one that day. It was Christ in Peter who was great. It was Christ's power working through Peter, the minister of the Lord, to bring healing to those multitudes of people in that day. And so, I want all of you to consider this in your heart, that this would be your heart cry, that it would be that all of your loved ones and friends, that you would cry out to God in prayer, and then that you would attempt to bring them to church to be able to come and hear the Word of God so that they might be saved. Is that your heart cry here this day? If it is, then we will together see the glory of God. We will together see Christ's cause and His kingdom go forward in this place. Now, secondly, I would hope that your heart cry might be that you would be faithful to pray for the strength of God's ministers to face the oppositions of wicked religious men. Verses 17 to 25. Verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were all filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and they put them in the common prison. We must ask ourselves, how is it that these Sadducees could be filled with indignation over the reality of many sick people and mentally tormented people being healed? You would think that they would have wanted to come and see for themselves, and that they would inquire about what power it was that was at work here. But instead it says they rise up in indignation and they put the apostles in prison. You would think that they may have understood that it was in relation to Jesus of Nazareth, the one whom they had put to death a few weeks before, that these things were taking place, and instead they rise up in indignation, it says here. It only shows the strength of their unbelief, especially the strength of their malice, their ill will towards the apostles and toward the Christian people of that day. They were filled with jealousy, so some of the translations say. This jealousy was because so many people were being drawn to the faith of Jesus Christ, the very person whom they had urged Pilate to put to death some weeks before on the cross. They wanted to keep all of these people under their spiritual thumb. They didn't want them to continue to go and listen to the apostles and hear the word of life and be saved and somehow stop going to the temple to hear them preach on the false worship that they were putting forward in that day. It truly was false worship that was going on in the temple in that day. They had added their traditions to the Word of God and were not preaching the Scriptures and didn't recognize their own Messiah when He came. You see, this new religion of Jesus was setting the people free from the authorities of the scribes and the chief priests and the Pharisees who held to this false religion of works righteousness and works salvation and sacramental salvation. If you're only circumcised, if you only take the Passover, then you can be saved. You see, and so therefore they thought that if they imprisoned the apostles, that this whole movement would be put to a stop. I hope that you are a Christian who prays for those who preach and teach the Word of God in the church. It's through their ministry. It's your helping to bring people to that ministry. That's the reason that the kingdom of Christ will go forward even amidst much opposition. You see, God looks at the progress of Christ's kingdom in relation to the building of true Bible-believing churches. And we tend to look at it in terms of individuals just simply being added to Jesus and then not being added to the church. But you see, as I've said to you already, the church is God's plan for every believer. Not that they would be isolated into themselves, but that they would be brought in, that they would be added to the church and become members of it and a part of it, so that the work would be built in a greater sense than it ever would be if they were simply by themselves worshiping alone, or when they happened to feel like it, that they came to church. You see, whenever people are truly being helped and rescued from their sins, they will be being delivered from what is false in the religion of which they used to be a part of. That is progress, I'm saying, for the true church of Jesus Christ, the true kingdom of God. But many people who are leaders of false religious movements or churches are deceived enough by their own ideas of what religion is that they will fight to hold on to the people who are under their spiritual grasp. They don't preach the gospel themselves, and they're not willing to let their people go to hear the gospel and the Word of God where it will be preached in its depths. They do not understand that in true religion, people belong to Jesus. They are added to Jesus, and then they are added to a church where they will be taught the Word of God and grow strong, and they'll grow mature by sitting under that teaching. Now let us believe with all of our heart that God does work all things together for good to those who are called according to His purpose, even if the one who preaches is thrown in prison. That's what happened here. All the apostles were thrown in prison. That's what happened to Peter, the one who was preaching and healing in this great way. And God has many providential surprises that He will reveal in His own time and in His own way. And in these days, it was particularly important that the apostles not be imprisoned for long periods of time. God knew that. And they had many labors for the gospel which needed to be they needed to accomplish as free men. God always knows how to work these very difficult situations of opposition to His own and His people's best advantage. Do you believe that? If you do, then you'll understand why it is that sometimes God permits His preachers to be thrown into prison. These Sadducees did not believe in the doctrine of the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels or spirits, it says in Acts 23:8. But in verse 19 of our text says, "But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought the apostles out." I mean, it's totally contrary to what these men believe. But it's perfectly in line with the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. What a marvelous thing this was. This way for the apostles to come out of prison, that the angel of the Lord had them released, had them walk right through there. No problem for him. Guards are insensible to what's going on. How greatly it must have encouraged their faith. Let me apply it this way to ourselves. There may be a number of situations in our lives which may cause us to think that God is not for us, or God is not with us. Perhaps someday some of us may face imprisonment. Perhaps we may see the imprisonment of a pastor or a Christian friend. Let us understand that God is watching very carefully. All of the stands that we take for truth, all of the righteousness that we attempt to work out in our lives by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He knows all of the wicked people who oppose us. And He is able to intervene at any given time to bring them out of it. So even a Christian pastor or a strong Christian who goes to prison is all in accordance with the will and purpose of Almighty God. All these situations that He brings them into, and He can so easily bring them out of. But sometimes God thinks that it will glorify Him more if He doesn't bring them out right away. We're going to see that when we get up into Acts 7, where Stephen is martyred, the first martyr of the early church. And in Acts 12, when James was put to death by the sword, and then Peter was put in prison at that time as well. But even there, when those men were taken home to their Lord Jesus to be with Him in glory, that was the Lord's will. And even then, when Peter was imprisoned the second time, it was so that the church might, as they valued him very much and they saw that he was the Lord's minister, that they might pray earnestly that he would be released. Because they could see the work that God was doing through him. He says there in Acts 12:11, "Now I know for certain," this is Peter when he was released from prison. You remember how it was that his chains fell off and he went free? And what a tremendous thing it is that happened to him there in Acts chapter 12. He says, "I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the Jewish people." You know, Peter's favorite psalm was Psalm 34. He mentions it over and over again in the New Testament. And there in verse 7 of Psalm 34, it says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him, and he delivers them." And in verse 19, it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." You see, the heart cry, I'm saying, of God's people in prayer for Peter was to be released and delivered from death, and so it was. But the heart cry of God is that they finally and fully be released from all their persecutions and their oppressions and brought to His heavenly kingdom. Do you see that? That's God's ultimate object in all these things. Through many toils and snares we have already come. We've been given grace to go this far, and we'll be given grace all the way to make it home, like it says in Amazing Grace, the great hymn. Now let me ask you now, does your heart cry out for the preachers of the Lord, that they remain free to speak? It is a terrible and an awful judgment upon any society when their preachers are taken away from them. And sometimes that happens in societies where people will not receive and value the Word of God as they ought. Then the Lord simply, very slowly but deliberately, removes their preachers from them. And after a while, the Word of the Lord, it says, becomes very rare or very scarce. What a terrible judgment it is. I'm asking you today, does your heart cry out that God's Word would run swiftly and be glorified in many Christian people? That He would revive us? That we would truly come once again to love and value preaching, whether it is among Reformed Baptists or not? For that's where the downgrade of our society is going. It is to devalue preaching. It is to devalue great preachers of the Word as if that were not needed. When God says it's by the foolishness of preaching that He saves those who believe. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Let me ask, does your heart cry out enough that you would go and visit a preacher who is in prison or a dear Christian who had been sharing the gospel who gets thrown in prison? We live in a free society, but it may not always be free. Would you go and visit them? Even if it meant that you might be put under suspicion? That you yourself might go to jail? In Hebrews 13:3 it says, "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also." You see, let's have hearts that are tender for the progress of preaching, for the progress of the Lord's Word, that it would run swiftly into the hearts of people and be glorified, that people really would come under conviction of sin, that people really would be saved once again, not just simply make decisions or conclude that they're a Christian because they've come up front or prayed a prayer, but that their heart has really been changed by the Word of God and that they've been born again to a living hope. And you can see the change in their life. And then thirdly, I would hope that your heart would cry out to God that you might be faithful to pray that God's ministers would continue to be able to preach and that you would continue to support them by your attendance upon preaching. Once again, I must say that attendance upon preaching grows smaller in our day. Why is that? Because people do not see it as important. And beloved, if you see it as important, you will be here when the Word is preached, because God may speak to your soul in ways that you are unaware of before you come. And that is why you ought to be here. Verse 20 says of our text that the angel said to the apostles when he opened the prison doors, "Go." He said to these preachers, "Stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." You see that? It's not enough just simply to preach the gospel, but the preacher, the true preacher, must preach all the words of this life, the whole counsel of God. Every word of Scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable for teaching and rebuke and training in righteousness, that the man of God, not only the minister, but everyone who hears him, may be fully equipped, be able to be useful to the Lord. Do you pray to be useful to Jesus Christ? Then pray that you would continue to come and listen to the preaching, and that you would bring others to hear the preaching of the Word. It says in Psalm 110 that God is watching over. God the Father is watching over Christ's kingdom to establish it and to forward it. And He's doing it in the midst of great opposition. He says in Psalm 110, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." So Jesus is not going to come back until all of His enemies are put under His feet. That's what the way it reads there. I'm just telling you the way it reads there. I know it violates many people's eschatology, but that's what it says there. "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool for your feet." Christ is now ruling. He says here, "The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion." That's the gospel. The gospel is the rod of His strength, and Zion is Christ's church. "Send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies." You see, Christ is ruling in the midst of His enemies, whether it was in that first generation of the church or whether it's now. Christ is ruling in the midst of His church. But still you, the dearly beloved people of God, have a great responsibility. You have a great part to play in regard to the forward progress of the kingdom of Christ, His church. In closing this message, I would like to ask, if your heart cries out to God in prayer for just two things, does it cry out that the one who preaches to you would be faithful to preach and to live out the words of this life, which are found in the Bible? Do you pray for me that I will be faithful? Does your heart cry out strongly to support that preaching of the Word, so much so that if it is opposed by wicked men, that the religious and political authorities would be afraid to come and take the one preaching by force? That's what happened that day. That's what it says in our text. Here in Acts chapter 5, it says here in verse 26, "Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned." That's how greatly they revered the preaching of the Word through the ministers that God had sent to them. And so one says there in verse 25, one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple. They're teaching the people, you see." And so they thought to themselves, "Now what are we going to do about this?" They had to go and take them again. We're going to see that the next time that I preach to you in the book of Acts. They're going to have to come and take him again. They're going to have to apprehend him again and again, because they're not going to stop preaching and teaching the Word of God. "Go and stand in the temple and declare all the words of this life. You see, the wonderful thing about the way this all ended, at least regards this sermon that I'm preaching to you today, is that the angel didn't have to command the people to come and listen. Do you notice that? They were right there. It was early in the morning when these men were released. And those disciples, those multitudes, were right there. They were right there to listen. They were right there to hear. They didn't have to be commanded to come and hear them preach again. They didn't have to be commanded to assemble. They were faithful to be there. Do you see that? That is what God calls you to. To be faithful to be here. To hear the word of the Lord that is delivered to you. So that then you might take that word and use it to be fruitful in Christ's service and in His kingdom. And His glory, to further His glory in that way. God gets glory for Himself through His church when they attend upon the preaching of His Word. Well, let's pray together. We thank You, Father, for the way that these things fell out in the early church, which give us instructions for our souls and for our friends and loved ones. We pray that we would bring them to church, that we would compel them to come in, like the parable says, if we can. That we would urge them strongly, that we would plead with them to come and hear the Word of God, that they might be saved. And Lord, build this church through the efforts of Your people, the concern that Your people have, that their loved ones and friends and acquaintances be saved and become strong and mature in the faith. May this happen because of the greatness of the power of Your Spirit working in our midst and working in our lives and working in our church to give us unity of purpose over these truths. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's conclude our worship by singing hymn number 432. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Hymn number 432. Let's stand together.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends, they fail me, foes assail me, thee, my Savior, makes me whole. Saving, helping, keeping. Jesus, what a God and Keeper, while the tempest still is high. Storms above me, night or day, in my cup, that is my cup.
Last one, a cappella.
Jesus, I do now receive Him more than all. In Him I find. He hath granted me forgiveness. I am His, and He is mine. Hallelujah, what a Savior, hallelujah, what a friend, saving, helping, keeping, loving, He is with me too.
And you are dismissed and welcome to come downstairs and have a shared meal with us.